Hey, good morning. It is Sunday morning, 8 a.m. Pacific time, which means Donna and I are here. I'm Robert Shuler. And
and I'm Donna Shuler, and we come to you every morning at 8 a.m. We've been doing this for quite a while, so welcome to church, everybody.
Yeah, that's 8 a.m. Pacific time.
Right.
So if you're on the East Coast, I guess it's 11 o'clock, and if you're in England, it's like 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and if you're in Africa, it's in the middle of the night.
If we go through all the continents we've been to,
well, how about Hawaii? It's 5 a.m. in Hawaii. Yeah. Three.
Depends on the time of the year.
Okay.
Yeah.
So anyway, it's 8 a.m. Pacific time. So maybe we should use Greenwich Mean Time.
That's okay.
Then we'd really confuse people.
Yeah.
But
I always have to look that up.
Greenwich Mean, so do I. So anyway, hey, it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning because this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've come to bring us freedom. And so we pray right now that you'll bring freedom to our hearts, our souls, our minds, that no matter where we are, we can find the spiritual freedom that comes by following you and your guidance in our lives. So we love you, Lord, and we praise your name always and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you like me to read the scripture? Do you want to do announcements? What do you want to do this?
I guess we should discuss that.
Really. It's better not to.
Well, we had our call last night. Every 15th of every month, we have a call. So last night we had a call, and we put that on our podcast already, because we have a podcast that we've been doing for how long? Anyone even knew what a podcast was.
Yeah, we've had a podcast since 2009, so I just kind of silently chuckle when I hear all these people launching podcasts today.
I know everybody's launching
it. 2009 was a long time ago. We've never done anything. I mean, we don't monetize it. We don't promote it really too much. But we do have a podcast. So if you just go into your Google search bar and write in Robert Shuler Ministries podcast, we're on every single platform there is. And we have some amazing programs over the last 12 years. Amazing programs. We've interviewed some great guests. You know, that's, like I said, it's kind of the thing to do these days. But when we started our podcast, I could not find anybody to tell me how to start it. I remember calling our son, Bobby, who's a pastor, young person. And he said,
younger than we are. A whole generation younger.
Yeah. And I said, I don't know how to do this. He said, I don't know how to do this. Talk to my associate, Chad. So I called Chad and he said, I don't know. Just Google it, figure it out. So I did. I was like, how to start a podcast. And I came up with a company called Podomatic, P-O-D-O-M-A-T-I-C. So that's our address, robertshulerministries.podomatic.com. But we don't have to give that out anymore because all you have to do is
ask
type
Alexa.
In the search. I don't have one of those.
But we don't have one.
No,
but
we don't like that.
We're on that platform. And if you have one, you just say.
Yeah, exactly. If you have that platform, if you like that spying person in your house, and that's your business. We don't like that.
Yeah,
we don't like
we
that.
We had it for a day, and
we had it for a day. We're like, this is out of here.
Yeah,
so out of here.
Just knew way too much about our lives and was a little bit too intrusive for us.
Yeah, we don't like that. Yeah, but anyway, we're on every single platform there is. And back to the point is that podcasts are very effective because you can listen to them. You can listen to anything in the car now, but you can listen to them in the car. Our podcast used to be an hour. Now it's about 30 to 40 minutes because that's the typical, I can't believe that's a typical drive time for people. That's probably changed now. Not that many people drive so far. I mean, I don't know. I hope not. That's horrible drive time, 40 minutes.
We used to do that all the time.
We did, but not anymore. So anyway, we really want to promote our website too. I cannot stress this. Oops, there seems there's one of your streams having connection problems.
Yeah.
It's the way it goes. But it's because I'm saying this. We really want to promote our website, drshuler.org. We really want to encourage you. We've been saying this now for over a year. Please go to drshuler.org. Give us your name and your email address, because we will let you know when we're off. I'm not even going to mention the platform we're going off of, except for we'll stay on there because a lot of older people older than us have been on it forever and ever. Starts
older
living,
than us.
Older than us.
Yeah. That's old.
Yeah, older than us. I'm like 20 years older than us. I've been on there for a while. It starts with an F and ends with a B, but they...
No, it doesn't.
Yeah, it does. It's one word, but...
And it starts with an F and ends with a K.
Well, FB. You know what I'm talking about. But, you know, there we are to the point now, we are so censored that nobody, and I mean practically nobody, sees what we post on there because we don't fit the narrative. We don't fit the narrative that this particular platform wants to espouse. So they are, it used to be just shadow banning. So we didn't really know. We thought we were losing followers, not followers, we're listening, losing people that actually see our content. And unless we pay for it to have, you know, buy an ad, and even at that, they don't
honor
that.
Oh, the ads used to get huge coverage.
Yeah, we just don't get any coverage. And so that's fine. But this is about sharing the love of Jesus with the world. So please go to Twitter, robertschulerministries.org, or excuse me, back up. Just Robert Schuler Ministries is the Twitter handle. Robert Schuler Ministries. So go to Twitter. Go to our website, drschuler.org. Go to Instagram. Although this, I don't think this is on Instagram. It doesn't.
Yes, it is.
It is. It is on Instagram. Mm-hmm. So Robert Schuler Ministries.
There you have them all listed right there.
I know.
Okay. Yeah. Instagram.
I don't see it.
YouTube.
I don't see Instagram.
Right there. And
no, that is called LinkedIn.
Oh.
You're making fun of me. I'm going to get back at you. We're on LinkedIn. Go to LinkedIn. LinkedIn's a great website. You can talk about whatever you feel.
There's also our YouTube.
YouTube channel. So, go to our YouTube channel. Anything but FB. Okay, anything. Please. They are really, really not good.
So
with that negativity, let's get on to the Bible reading.
So my message and my theories and my sermon series that I'm going to be doing between now and the next few weeks, probably 4 or 5 weeks at least, is going to be freedom for today. And
that's appropriate.
Yeah, that's why I'm saying it. And we believe in freedom. We encourage freedom. And the Bible is all about freedom. So we're going to be talking about that. And that's why I asked Donna to read Galatians 5. And you'll see the very first sentence immediately talks about freedom. And it tells us where our real freedom comes from. So Donna, I'll let you go ahead and read that passage.
So today's Bible reading is from Galatians 5. These are selected verses. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await the righteousness for which we hope. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the amazing lessons and reminders we find when we read the words found in Scripture, Lord. You know, you warn us about the sinful life. You warn us about things of the flesh because the kingdom of God is at hand today. And Lord, if we get involved in sinful activities, if we are separated from you, God, then we are not experiencing your kingdom right here, right now. These things act as stopgaps. They act as walls sometimes. We put up walls unknowingly because we are tempted as human beings to not live in the Spirit, but to live in the flesh, to go for things that maybe momentarily might make us feel good, maybe drown some pain from the past. But in the end, Lord, only getting closer to you and having you reveal your truth to us is what truly heals us, what truly gives us peace and meaning and purpose in life. Lord, I just ask that you would continue to guide us in the way of freedom, that you would guide us in choosing faith and not fear, and following you even through difficult times. We love you, Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
So one of the things we do every Sunday, because it's an act of worship, is we collect an offering. And the way we collect an offering is we encourage you to go to our website at drschuler.org, and you'll see a button there. You can click the button that says, I like to give, and you can give that way. And just follow the prompts, and we would encourage you to make a weekly donation so that every week it comes out $5, $10, $1, $100, $1,000. It's between you and God as to what that is. As you support the ministry of Jesus Christ is an act of faith. And some of you don't like to give digitally, and there's another way to give.
You could write to us, Robert Schuler Ministries, 26 Canyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California, 92660. If you want to hear that or you want to read that, you can go to our website, drschuler.org, and you can scroll all the way to the bottom of the homepage or any of the pages, and you'll see that office. It's also our home, but our home office and our studio listed below, Robert Schuler Ministries, 26 Canyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California, 92660. And we also are still taking Venmo. Venmo is Robert Schuler Ministries. So we thank you for what you're able to give. We also have many people that watch us on Sunday mornings, that participate in this worship service, that do give. And we couldn't do what we do without you, because we live in a, you know, we live in a tangible flesh and blood world. We follow the Spirit, but there's certain bills and things we have to pay. So just like my husband said, you are blessed when you give. You will never be able to outgive God, because God will always come back to you and bless you in ways you can't imagine. Not always financially, sometimes financially, but always in a relationship, in a job opportunity, in some way. I can't explain it, but it just works that way.
Yeah,
it's worked that way
throughout
our lives. And we see it in our children's lives. They're givers. They're adult children now with children of their own. It just works. Give, and it will be given back to you.
So it's interesting how much that we learn that from our parents. I definitely learned the joys of tithing from my parents. And I think they must have learned it from their parents, because I remember I was at my uncle's farm when I got my first money for labor. Prior to that, I always labored for free. My parents never paid me for
labor.
Well,
that's good. You're not supposed to, really.
And my uncle paid me for labor. I got a whopping $10 for spending a couple days walking the bean fields, chopping the weeds. And when he did, he gave me a 5 and 5 ones.
Nice.
And the reason he gave me a 5 and 5 ones is so I could put $1 in the offering plate in church that Sunday. And he told me that's why he gave me $5 bill and 5 ones. so I wouldn't have an excuse as to why I didn't put a dollar in the offering plate. And he sat next to me in church and watched as I put that dollar in the offering plate. And
that made a big impression on you. Yeah.
Clearly.
You remember it today.
Clearly, yeah.
A few years later.
So I think I'll remember it my entire life.
You will.
And so anyway, that's, I think a lot of that is passed down. And clearly we've passed it on to our children. Mm-hmm. Because they're tithers,
absolutely.
They give, and it's what the Bible tells us to do. And so we give. And if you don't give a tithe to this ministry, spread it over several ministries or spread it to wherever you feel you're getting your spiritual growth and where your dollars will go.
Exactly.
Best. And so with that, we trust God in everything we do, and we continue to tithe as a ministry as well. So we give to such institutions as
Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
That's exactly what I was thinking.
We have a whole list of those if anybody's ever interested. There's many organizations we give to.
So with that, thank you. I know there's one other thing I want to want to announce.
Okay.
First of all, we had a cancellation for our trip to the Holy Land, which means if somebody's been wanting to go, and all of us, or you're hearing about this for the first time, if you respond immediately, we might be able to get you in yet on this trip. It's going to be about 20 people, including Donna and I.
It's our most intimate trip besides the time we took just
so
our kids.
So we're going to be on the motor coach with everybody, teaching and leading and guiding. It's going to be a fabulous experience. It's a pilgrimage. So if you're thinking, I don't have the funds to do this, this is better education than anything you'll get at any university. Mm. This will be something that will last you for the rest of your life. It is an investment into your spiritual reality and who you are and Christian education and understanding. If you borrow money for anything ever, you would want to borrow money for a trip like this. Be able to stand where Jesus was tried, to be able to go to the garden tomb and see exactly what it was like for Jesus and what it was like for Mary to see Jesus and where he saw Jesus. I mean, the list goes on and on. We're going to have a baptism in the Jordan River. We're going to take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. We're going to go through Capernaum. I could go on talking for the next hour about everything we're going to do. But contact us at robertshulerministries@gmail.com or...
Yeah, just robertshulerministries@gmail.com. It gets too...
Yeah, it gets too complicated otherwise. So again, it's... I want to announce that. The other thing is...
Well, you didn't tell them when we're leaving. It's June 20th through 28th. That's pretty important.
It was coming up really
June
quick.
20th through 28th. Like we said, we normally wouldn't say anything about this because it's pretty much, you know, all the reservations were taken up. They were released, the flights and the hotels. But because two people just canceled,
back injury. And they just can't make it.
Yeah. So anyway, if you're interested...
You want to come before you're too old and can't do it.
Yeah. Yeah. Sad. They were going to come. Yeah. They're just in too much pain. Okay. I'm going to let you go now.
Okay. And then one other announcement I was going to make, and that is that we have a in-person live church service with music. And that's at the 100 Civic Center Drive, Newport Beach, California. We're there every Sunday at 10 a.m. Pacific time. And you're welcome to join us there as well. So anyway, I'm talking about freedom, and you can't talk about freedom without also talking about the opposite of freedom, and that is slavery. And I believe my personal understanding is that slavery is a natural human reality that has been going on since the beginning of time. And it is only in the Bible that we find freedom, literally. It is only in the Bible, historically, that we see any freedom taking place. Slavery has been a part of humanity from its conception. If you look at prehistoric America, which is where the Europeans came to the continent of America, they came to a prehistoric America. Prehistoric meaning prehistory. There was no, we don't have any written history of the Native Americans in the Americas prior to the Europeans ascending onto this continent. What we do know is that there were warring tribes in the Americas, and they would take one another as prisoners in the Native Americans. The same thing is true in the African continent, that the African continent was is prehistoric before the Europeans came there and established and gave language to the African tribes. And they would go and they would imprison one another and they would enslave one another. And that's the history. We see that throughout the European continent, throughout the history of the world. If you look at the European history, it begins with the Greeks and even before that. I was a major in my major in college was ancient civilization, and the history there begins actually with the Babylonian Empire, and they would go and conquer neighboring tribes, and they would take they would either practice complete genocide, or they would just kill the men, and they would take the children and the women as slaves and as part of their concubine. And that is the history of mankind. It isn't, there isn't any exception to the rule with one. There is only one exception to this rule, and you're looking at it right here. It is called the Bible. The Bible is the exception to the rule of slavery. And we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be looking at that. We're going to understand how freedom exists for humanity. There isn't a culture on planet Earth that hasn't practiced slavery until you come to the Bible. And it's recorded in what happened in the Exodus. And so we're going to be talking about Exodus. We're going to be talking about Moses. We're going to go through the Exodus. We're going to understand how God developed freedom, how he developed democracy, how he developed a judicial, the best judicial system that is available. And nothing is perfect, and nothing will ever be perfect until Christ returns and we live in paradise. But between now and then, we go through the suffering, we go through the challenges, we go through the slavery. And one of the things, the reason I had Donna read Galatians today was because the main way that we have personal freedom, in spite of constant pressure of to put us into slavery, is the spiritual freedom we have in Jesus Christ as we free ourselves from the bondage of evil and find ourselves freed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God then empowers us with gifts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When we embrace those gifts of the Holy Spirit, we find true freedom. But included in this whole series on freedom, I'm going to be talking also about governmental freedom. As I already talked about, where you have tribes, and the history of the world has been tribal. And as the tribes grow, they become more power hungry, they enslave more people, and they conquer lands. And it's usually almost always based on fear. And we find that in our text today. I'm going to go through Exodus. And I'm going to start by reading in Exodus 1. And I'm going to start reading with verse 8. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. What's going on? Let me give you the historical background. Joseph is the same Joseph that received a coat of many colors from his father. His father had 12 sons. which are now known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph's father was Israel. His father's name was Israel. His brothers sold Joseph into slavery. So when we talk about slavery, we see that slavery goes back as far back in history as we can see. And Joseph's brothers sold their youngest brother into slavery. Why? Because they were jealous of him. They did not like the fact that he had these visions and these dreams, and they sold him into slavery. And Joseph landed up becoming the most powerful man in the entire world, second only to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh, the name Pharaoh is actually is not a name of a person. Pharaoh is like the kingdom of, or the lineage of a particular family. It's like the King of England is not a name, it is a position. Pharaoh is a position, and it is a lineage of family tradition. The name Pharaoh actually means a great house. And so he wasn't of the lineage of this great house, so he could never obtain the highest position, but he obtained the highest position, second only to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. A great famine took place. His family, his brothers and his dad, he brought them to Egypt so he could feed them and care for them. And there they flourished for generations until, let me go back to read it. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing, many generations later, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites, all the tribes, the 12 tribes, the sons of Israel, who Joseph brought there, including his father, continue to prosper in Egypt. And he says, these Israelites have come far too numerous for us. Far too numerous. Why? That then creates a fear. Well, if there's so many of them, they could actually overtake this great house of Pharaoh, and the lineage of Joseph could then become the great house. And that we will not stand. And out of fear, it was pure fear base that Pharaoh wanted to maintain, the house of Pharaoh, this great house, wanted to maintain their control, and that's why they enslaved the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israelites. We must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Slavery. They became slaves. And again, we see throughout history, slavery being infringed upon a population, upon mankind, often based upon genetics, often based upon ethnicities, often based upon other tribes, and people in fear enslave humanity. And that has been going on from literally the beginning of time. So here we see something taking place in Exodus, which is breaking through this entire evil thing that has been taking place. God hears the voice and the call of the Egyptians. And as a result of that, he allows certain things to take place, knowing that it will produce the freedom they need, the freedom they desire, and the hope and the glory they deserve. So with this, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, and both of those are Hebrew names, so we knew these were Hebrew midwives, not Egyptian midwives. And when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live. The delivery stool. Here we see an example of how they actually give birth in Egypt in the time of Moses. There's the delivery stool is actually Egyptian words, and they literally mean standing stones, two stones. So the idea is that there was two big stones with which a woman would stand, probably, and the picture is she would squat there, and then the midwives would catch the baby as gravity helped the women give birth. And the midwives would be the first ones, of course, to give the baby and then give it to the mother. But that's what the birthing stool was like, two stones. And they were told to kill the boys. But the midwives, whoever feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, they let the boys live. Here we see one of the very first acts of civil disobedience, which is based upon evil. Whenever we know that God wants something from us, that we know that that is an evil thing to do, we are called by God to participate in civil disobedience. Here we see it right here. When slavery is something that is infringed upon humanity, and we have the opportunity to stand against freedom and against slavery and for freedom, it is our God-given obligation to do so. We need to constantly stand up against evil in spite of being commanded to do so. When we are demanded to do something and we know it's evil, we have to have the courage to say no. And where did the women find that courage? It was in fear. Fear that they had basically two options. They could follow the commands of Pharaoh and face the retribution of God, or they could follow the demands of God and face the retributions of Pharaoh. And being God-fearing women, they followed God instead of Pharaoh. They would rather suffer physical death than eternal death. And that's an important thing for us as people living in today's society to realize. No matter what culture you're living in, whether you are in China, whether you're in the United States of America, Canada, Africa, South America, it doesn't matter where you are. We have choices that we have to make. Sometimes the state wants us to do certain things. Sometimes our consciences tell us that, no, that's not what we are to do. And we have to follow our conscience. We have to follow what's written in the book, the Bible, and do the Bible's bidding before we do the government's bidding. And here these women of faith, over tremendous courage, refused to do what the king told them to do. And so the boys lived. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" And the midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwife arrives." And that was a lie. They lied to Pharaoh to save their neck because it was justified in order to maintain their ability to do what God wanted them to do. So God was kind to the midwives. And the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people. He couldn't trust the midwives. So what he did is he said to everybody, this is the beginning and one of the first times we see governments imposing on the entire population to enforce his decrees. And it's and it's what we can read about and understand in totalitarianism. The psychology of totalitarianism is when fear grips the populace, and the populace follows the dictates of the dictator simply because they fear his wrath, or what's even a much greater thing, they fear an outside wrath greater than him. And what Pharaoh did in this situation is what smart dictators do around the world to this day. They create an exterior fear which is greater than the real fear. And the exterior fear was the Israelites are getting so powerful, they're so numerous, that they are going to overrun us and they're going to destroy us and kill us. So listen, all of my citizens, all fellow Egyptians, we must take the babies and throw them in the Nile and kill them. It is our only salvation. And we have seen this over and over again through history. It wasn't that long ago when you had the genocide in Rwanda, where there was a strife between these two tribes in Rwanda, and soon one committed this genocide. I believe that was in the 80s. I wasn't planning on talking about it, so I don't have all the facts with me, but you can look it up. It's a historical reality of not long ago. And genocides continue to this day. We're witnessing genocides in China as they are arresting certain populations and imprisoning them, and then using some of these populations for human organ harvesting. It's unbelievable as I say it, but it's been documented and it's become common knowledge. So Pharaoh used this totalitarian psychology to enforce his will because he couldn't get it the other way. So Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let the girls live. Now, Exodus chapter 2, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. So they're in the same tribe. Again, Israel had 12 sons. Joseph was one. Levi was another. Levi is the tribe of Moses. Levi married another Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, and they're talking about Moses now, she hid him for 3 months, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket. The papyrus basket, again, are Egyptian words that have been adopted and embraced into the Hebrew language. And it literally means a boat of papyrus or reeds. And then she lined that with pitch, it says. And what's interesting is in boat construction, that same form of construction has continued from the time of Moses up until just the last few decades, when wood boats have been replaced with fiberglass and steel. So the way these reed boats were made is they bound them together and then they lined it with pitch. what happened in Europe. The Europeans did the same thing. They took logs, they cut them down, and they put them together in wood beams, and then they lined that wood beams with pitch. So it's the exact same construction, just wood instead of reeds. And the reeds are exceptionally strong, and it created a boat. Now what they've done is, here in this situation, what Miriam does, the mother of Moses, is her name is Miriam, we know that. They take the, she creates a miniature boat, and she, of the same way that they made boats all through Egypt, and she makes this miniature boat for her baby to lie in. So, the papyrus basket. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Now, what's interesting is we know the names of Moses' sister. We know that it is his oldest sister. Let me see if I wrote her name down here. There he is. I'm sorry, Miriam is not his mother. Miriam is his sister's name. His mother's name was Jochebed, and his father's name was Amram. We know that from Exodus 6:20. It tells us exactly that what Moses' parents' names were. And Moses had two older siblings that we know about, Aaron and Miriam. Miriam was the oldest. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And Aaron then was old enough to avoid this genocide of the babies of Pharaoh. And Miriam, we know, was the oldest because she ran along the side of the river following the reed, following the boat that was made of reeds, this papyrus basket. And she followed it down the edge of the river. I've seen children running along the river's edge in Egypt. I've taken a cruise all the way from Luxor to Aswan. And on the way, you will see, if you ever take that cruise, it's like a cruise that you would be taking up the Mississippi or something. You will see the children running along the sandbars that line the beach, and they'll wave at the boats as they go by. Miriam, I picture Miriam like just like that, running along, following the papyrus basket, the miniature boat that was made by his mother, Jochebed. And my suspicion is they knew that Pharaoh's daughter would be bathing at a specific time, and they launched the boat with hopes that it would be found by Miriam and give the child a chance for survival. So I'm getting ahead of myself in the story. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbed. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. Now, did you notice it was her female slave? So it's very likely it's another Israelite, one of her slaves. And she saw the baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. And this is one of the Hebrew babies, the slave said. And then his sister, who was running along the edge, saw Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" She knew exactly who she was going to get. She was going to get Moses's mother. And the princess said, "Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So now Moses's mother, Jochebed, is being paid to care for her son. Her son Moses is safe. She doesn't have to worry because this is going to be Pharaoh's baby, and she will. The mother will gladly give her baby to this woman in the facts that the child will live. And so the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. And that's what the name Moses means. I drew him out of the water. Slavery is throughout the book of Exodus. We see slavery throughout history. Slavery is something that God does not appreciate. Slavery is something that God fights. Slavery is something that, as civilized human beings, we fight on a constant basis. And the slavery we see in the world today is real. We have childhood slavery throughout many parts of the world. I can talk about it. In fact, I'll talk about it and research it more for next week, as far as current, present day slavery and what we can do to fight it. But the slavery that we all see every single day and that we live with is the spiritual slavery, which holds us back with the lies of Satan, which says, you cannot do this, that, or the other thing, and we are enslaved. And it says, you have to do this, that, or the other thing, and we are enslaved to the commands, and we are enslaved to the negativity. What we need to do as Christians is to embrace the Holy Spirit of God and seek and fight for our freedom every single day. How do we do that? We begin our day in prayer, and we pray, dear Lord, we pray for my spiritual freedom. And you invite the Holy Spirit in, and you ask for the Holy Spirit to give you his gifts. And when we do, that's when we find freedom. Freedom from addiction, freedom from negativity, freedom from fear, freedom from the horrors that enslave us when we don't have the realization of the goodness of God to bring us his gifts. And again, the gifts of God are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I missed one. There's 9 fruits of the Spirit. And as we focus on those things, we will discover that we really are free, even if we are in chains. We are free, even if we are poverty stricken. We are free, even if, and you can add anything to that, even if, we are free. We are free because the Spirit sets us free. And with that, we look at the reality of God's guidance and hand throughout society, throughout culture, and we will discover that Moses not only brings physical freedom to the first people in history, he also creates the first democracy in history, also creates the first literacy in history. And literacy is one of the greatest freedoms of all. We'll discover as we continue to go through freedom for today. So let's stop there. I've gone way too long, and let's have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who cares and a God who loves. And we thank you that we have this historical book that we have to find freedom for us today. So help us to hold on to your word, to embrace it and to live it. We love you, Lord, and we praise your name always and forever. Amen. And now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always and forever. Amen. God is blessing you, everybody. Have a great week. I'll see you next week at the same time. Bye-bye.